Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
As is our custom, those of you who have special requests, special thanks, and if you would like to, come up in front and join me. The rest of you, as far as possible, would you kneel? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We praise you, we thank you, we love you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be here with each one of us. We pray for your cleansing. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Answer our prayers according to your will and not according to our own. We ask a special blessing upon each one that is here. We also pray for those that could not make it because of weather, sickness, or whatever it may be. May they feel your presence. May they feel your warmth. Feel your love. Be with us, Lord. Be near to the pastor as he speaks. Be near to each one of us as we listen to the message which you've given to him to give to us. May we hear, may we be attentive. Lord, we so much desire to be with you, not only in heaven, but in the earth made new, where we can thank you face to face. And what can we say but we love you? Incline your ear to us, Lord, as each one of us bring our petitions to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. It's only one girl, though, isn't there? Today I'm going to tell you a story that took place many, many years ago. You know, today, boys and girls, when you go to a refrigerator, you take the milk out of the refrigerator and pour it on your cereal. Isn't that what you do? Did you have cereal this morning? You put milk on your cereal? You have cereal once in a while, don't you? But you put milk on that, soy milk, whatever. Well, many years ago, about the time when I was a real little boy, do you know how they used to get milk? How? A milkman, yeah, that's right. And they used to put it in a little box outside the door. And in the morning, the milkman would come and he'd take the milk out of the milk jars out of the box. And then he'd put the number of jars that they were in the box, he'd fill them with milk. Well, in the summertime, do you know, that was long before air conditioning. People left their doors open, and they had a screen door, and they locked the screen door, and they had windows open, and screens on, and they could hear the milkman come. He'd come just about the time the sun was starting to rise, and this morning, they heard the milkman come. They heard the jars clink in the box. They heard him go. They were getting ready to get up, Mom and Dad, and then they heard somebody had come up on the steps, and they heard a clink in the box. The box opened, and then they heard somebody walk quickly off the steps. They went back to the box. Dad went out and looked in the box. There was no milk. Somebody had stolen their milk. Oh, man, that was bad. Now the kids didn't have any milk for today. So they had to have dry cereal and whatever. But next morning, Dad says, you know what? I am going to have my clothes next to my bed, and if I hear that thief come, I'll jump up and get him. So the next morning, milkman comes. They heard a clink. They heard him walk off the steps. And then they listen. They listen. And pretty soon, they heard somebody coming up the steps. They heard a clink. The bottles were moving, and somebody had stolen their milk again. Daddy grabbed his pants and got on, but it was way too late. No milk again today. Well, Dad says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to set the alarm for 4 o'clock. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock and I'll put my pants on and I'm going to be ready for that thief when he comes. And I'll have my boots right down by the steps. And so next morning, sure enough, after the milkman came, they heard him go up, put the milk in the box. They listened. Pretty soon they heard steps on the porch again. They heard the milk box open and Dad was starting to get up. Mom, pull him, get up, get up. And they heard the thief run off the steps with that milk. Dad put his boots on and he went out the door. And he saw the thief run around the corner. He says, I know exactly where he went. And so he was running down there. It was the summertime. Weeds were growing up. And he said, there's a vacant lot out there. And so he come around the corner. And all of a sudden, he found the thief. You know who it was? It was a man with about a week's growth of whiskers on his face. And he had the milk in his hand. And there were three little girls lined up with little tin cups, and he was pouring some milk into those little girls' cups. And they were shabbily dressed. They didn't look like they had much. The man turned, oh, is this your milk, he says. Oh, he says, I'm sorry. He says, the little girl's mother died just a few weeks ago. I lost my job. And we don't have a place to live. And this is the only food our children, the girls, have had for the last few days. He says, do you want your milk? And Dad says, no, no. So he turned around, walked home, and Mom says, what's the matter? Didn't you catch him? No, Dad said. Then he told the story about the man and his three little girls. That day, Mom got some clothes together. She got some food and she went down to that vacant lot, but nobody was there. They'd gone. Next morning, they waited. Milkman came, left the milk in the box. When the children got up, they had milk for their cereal that morning. But you know what? That boy and the girl in that house, they were hoping that milk would have been gone, because they had known then that at least those little girls had had something to eat that day. You know, children, we live in a society now where a lot of people don't have as much as we'd like to think they have. And so I want you to remember this. Will you remember this, children? When you see somebody that has needs, would you be willing to share? Okay. In fact, Jesus said, when we share with those who are poor and homeless and need, we're doing the things that will guarantee us a place in heaven. That's what Jesus said is all about. So children, would you kneel down with me and we'll ask Jesus to bless us and give us a heart that's willing to share, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these beautiful children. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll bless them and their moms and dads. And dear Lord, give them a generous heart. May they be willing to share what they have with those who don't have. And help each of us, our moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, help us all to be a sharing, loving church. Because that's what we know Jesus was like. He loved to give away that which he had, and help us to have his spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will be Revelation 12:17, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It's good to get acquainted with you here in the Midland Church. What a beautiful place to worship. I really appreciate this beautiful sanctuary God has been good to you, hasn't he? Yes. And it's my privilege to be able to serve as an interim pastor. My wife and I have been serving as interim pastors in the Michigan Conference now since, I think it was 2003 or 2004. Getting long since I started this, but God keeps blessing. This is the 17th and 18th churches that we've served in since we came to Michigan in 13 years ago. So it's a privilege. God has been good. My wife and I became acquainted with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1964. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, I grew up in a Lutheran church. My dad was Lutheran, my mom was Baptist. Growing up, my mom always said to my brother and my two sisters, we've never been really baptized. You know, in the Lutheran church, they don't baptize people. They just put a little water on your head, and that's it. So as we grew up, my mom would put those little hints in my mind that you've never really been baptized, and if you ever have the opportunity, you ought to be baptized. So that was always in the back of my mind. As I grew up, I went into the military and attended a Baptist church for about 3 years. Never really got around to being baptized there. When my wife and I got married, she liked the Baptist church, but I thought the Lutheran church was still good enough, so that's what we attended. Until my brother came down to Minneapolis where we were living and lived with us for a few months while working there. He got acquainted with a Seventh-day Adventist, a Seventh-day Adventist layman who was so bashful he wouldn't even pray in his own home. He was just that kind of a person. But my brother and him got to be friends. And so he knew he had to do something. So he gave my brother a book. What book do you think he'd give him? He gave him The Christian Sabbath by Carla B. Haynes. And it's an old book now, but my brother read it. Then he looked at my wife and I one time, and he says, you know, we're worshiping on the wrong day. I said, oh, it's got to be some mistake. I said, all these people in the world couldn't be wrong. I said, people like Billy Graham, there has to be some mistake there. So he said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. Okay. So we read the book, and then he introduced another book to my brother, Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith. So we started reading that. And then about 3 weeks, well, the middle of May, 1964, my brother said to me, he says, the Adventist minister wants to come out and study with me. He wants to go over a few things before I'm baptized. He said, if you want to listen, you can. We had no idea that we'd be baptized. We had no plans to be baptized, but he came out Tuesday night. And what do you think the first subject was that he studied with us? Pardon? No, he studied a 2,300-day sanctuary service. That's what he studied with us. And I saw those charts and all those things, and I was full of questions. After he was done, I asked questions for another hour, and he was back again the second Tuesday night. Studied with us for another hour, and then we asked questions for another hour. And then the third Tuesday night he was there. He studied with us, asked a few questions, and then he looked at my brother. He says, how would you like, Don, he says, this coming Sabbath, June 13th, we'll plan to baptize you. Now, my wife and I had never been in an Adventist church, and we'd never kept the Sabbath. He looked at me, and he says, how would you like to be baptized with your brother? And I looked at him and I said, can I? Can I? He says, yeah, I think we can work it out. So that Sabbath, June 13, 1964, my wife and I were in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We were baptized. That was a wonderful day. That was a wonderful beginning. And I praise God for how wonderful He leads and guides and directs. You know, we're a chosen generation, aren't we? A royal people. But I have believed ever since I became a Seventh-day Adventist that I would live to see Jesus come. 6,000 years humanity has lived on planet Earth. The watching universe has witnessed the acts of Satan in the lives of humans on planet Earth. How much better off are we than those who lived before us? We got electricity. Have you ever been in an Amish home? They don't have electricity. They don't have running water. And I marvel at the way they live. And I look and I say, are they better off than we are? You know, we have electricity. We have cars, TV, radio, telephone, computers. We have it all. But are we better than those who lived before us? We've learned to kill, destroy, and poison. We kill more people with cigarettes than we killed in wars. Millions of people have died of AIDS. We spend thousands of dollars on prisons to house criminals who are there because they got caught. A generation ago, we developed the fast food industry. We're starting to reap the results. Do you know that they are discovering children starting school 7, 8 years old, full-blown diabetes 2, onset diabetes? What is wrong with us? We haven't learned, have we? We haven't learned. We have hyperactive people, strokes, heart attacks. Most of the diseases that we're suffering with today are lifestyle diseases. But soon the reign of terror will be over and Jesus will come. And then we're going to be given a chance to look at the records and say, was he fair? Was he honest? Was he just? Did he give everyone a chance? I've got to ask you a question this morning. What are the characteristics of God's people? People that will spend 1,000 years with Him, living and reigning with Jesus. What will they be like? One of the first things that we've got to understand is that they will know Jesus fully. They will recognize His voice and He will know theirs. Do you recognize the voice of Jesus speaking to you? Number two, they will be filled and transformed by the Holy Spirit, and they will transform, their characters will be so transformed to equip them to give the gospel. How do you know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not? Would you like to know? Brother, personal ministry. That was a good personal ministry. But you will know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because they can't hold you back. You will want to tell somebody about Jesus. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Do you have an outreach? Are you sharing the gospel? God's people who are preparing to live with Jesus for 1,000 years will be generous with their means. They will be liberal in their tithes and offerings. Did you know, according to statistics, that less than 50% of our people return an honest tithe? You see, Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, the tithe is holy, and we must not make excuses for giving. Pardon me, make excuses for not giving. Malachi, you know, when my 6 months after my wife and I became Seventh-day Adventists, we became literature evangelists. January 1st, 1965, my wife and I became full-time literature evangelists in North Dakota. And you know, the Lord tests people. If you haven't been tested, then do you know why people get tested? Well, they've taken a course and they want to find out if they're going to get a passing grade. That's what a test is all about, isn't that right? Well, in the Christian walk, God tests people. And you know how He tests people? Trials and tribulations. These are the appointed conditions of success. And this, unless God is testing you, you must question whether He's leading you or not. I remember we come down to where we didn't have a lot of money. In fact, we run out. And my wife and I were wondering, what do we do? Do you know what we did? We took our Bible and opened it up to Malachi, the third chapter. We got down on our knees and we pointed to that text and we says, Lord, we have been faithful to You in our tithe and offering. Now we expect You to return to us and fill us with Your blessings. You know, dear people, never once did He fail us, but we had to hold God to His promises. We are told that He delights when we demand that He fulfill His promises to us. Dear people, go to God. Claim His promises. Let Him know that you believe that He is faithful and just. And when you do that, you will see the blessings come. Dear people, trust God. Prove Him, He says. You know, dear lady that my wife and I had the privilege of being with her when she passed away just a few months ago. Well, that dear lady was a wonderful Christian lady, but she was in our car, we were going someplace, and she says, you know, I've gotten disgusted with the conference. I'm sending my tithe to another organization. And I let her sit for a while. I said, how long has it been since you stopped tithing? Well, she says, what do you mean? I'm still tithing. I says, you don't tithe when you don't send the money where it's supposed to go. I says, the conference is the storehouse, and that's where the tithe is to be returned. Oh, she says, I've got to make a check out and get right with the Lord again. And you know, sometimes we get ideas how we're going to give it even with this organization or that organization by returning tithe. Dear people, be faithful to the Lord. We live too close to the end and we're too near judgment to be playing with God. Trust Him. He will take care of you. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles with me to one of the great men of the Scriptures. That's Hezekiah. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. This is one of the most remarkable stories in Scripture. It's a test of faith. Hezekiah was a good king. God blessed him, took care of him. He lived at the very end of the prosperity of Israel, just before they went into captivity. But notice this. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Then Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purposes was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders and commanders, and then it goes on to tell how he prepared for war. He strengthened himself. And then verses 7 and 8, this is what I want to leave with you this morning. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are many more with us than with him. Dear people, when you're with God, you're always in a majority. I don't care what the situation is. When you're with God, you're in a majority. And now verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What happened next? Verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what you do trust that you remain under, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Then he says, does Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine, by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us and from the hand of the king of Assyria? And he goes on, verse 20. We can go on and read there, but it says there in verse 20, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, notice the two of them, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, had a prayer meeting, and they prayed and they cried out to heaven. Two people got together and had a prayer, and they cried out to heaven. We're told that if two people agree on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. And these men wrestle with the Lord, Isaiah and Hezekiah, and something happened. Notice there in verse 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria, so that he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into his temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah. Do you know that one night, one angel went into the midst of the Assyrian army and 185,000 soldiers were killed one night. I don't care who the general is. If that happened to an army, he'd go home ashamed. I tell you, God moved mightily. What a victory for the Lord. And he can work for us the same way. And he will work for us. One angel, one night, and 185,000 of the Syrians' best soldiers and officers. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. Remember, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our problem is we just don't believe he will or can do it. You read the corresponding verse in 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. It says, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Can you imagine? 2 Chronicles 32, verse 22, it says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Israel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of others, and guided them on every side. But sometimes, dear people, we have to lay it before the Lord. Do you really believe that the Lord can deliver us from the temptations of life? You see, people need to know that we know our God will deliver us. People, we're living in dangerous times. This is not an hour to have sin in our lives. We need to confess our sins. But our Father in heaven can deliver us. Notice the verse that the Lord saved them from the hand of all others. The Lord wants to deliver us from all of our sins, dear people. The devil may let you ride and then, boom, he comes back and you, comes back to you. The Lord needs to guide us on every side. Yes, God can guide us. God wants to lead us in a way that we will never fall into temptation. There are things today that are constantly bombarding us. You can't go on the internet without being bombarded. But then, something happened. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Hezekiah gets sick. Remember that story? Hezekiah got sick. And he was near death, and Isaiah comes to him. He says, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You'll die. Kind of like going to the doctor. He says, you've got terminal cancer. You've got 6 months to live. And Hezekiah, as Isaiah lives, he turns to the wall and he cries out to the Lord. He says, God, I've been faithful to you, done what you've asked. Please don't let it happen to me. And Isaiah's walking down the hall. He says, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. What would you do if you had been given a death sentence like Hezekiah? And all of a sudden, you said, the Lord has said, you're going to have 15 more years. What would you do? Would you tell somebody? Now, Hezekiah, he was doubting the Lord. He says, how am I going to know that you're going to give me 15 more years? Well, Isaiah says, what do you want for a sign? You want the sun to move ahead 15 degrees or backwards 15 degrees? Well, Hezekiah said, that's no problem for him to move the sundial ahead 15 more degrees. How about backing it up 15 degrees? Okay, Isaiah said, it'll be. Now, sun worshippers in Babylon noted that the sun backed up 15 degrees. And they came to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, and they wanted to know about that sun moving back. The Bible says they come inquiring. You know what Hezekiah told them? He says, come and see all that I have. Look at all the gold that I have. Look at all the silver that I've put together. He showed them all his riches, all the things that God had done. But he didn't say a word about the great God in heaven. Do you know that if Hezekiah had faithfully witnessed about the great God of heaven, the disaster that was coming to Judah and Jerusalem could have been averted? Oh, dear people, do you see how the balances of earth's history is hung on the testimony of a few people? We are God's people. And all Hezekiah had to do was to speak for his Lord just one time. Just one time, Hezekiah. Can you speak for me? Tell the people who the great creator of the heavens and the earth is, and that nothing is too hard for him. But Hezekiah told him about the riches. And Isaiah comes back to visit Hezekiah. And he says, what'd you tell him? You think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Hebrew boys. They wouldn't have had to go to Babylon as eunuchs. They could have represented the God of heaven and had descendants. But no, They had to go down to Babylon. And Daniel had to do for his God what Hezekiah had failed to do. Can you imagine? In those 1,000 years that we are with the Lord, three men are walking down the streets of gold. Daniel's in the middle. On one side is Nebuchadnezzar, and the other side is Cyrus. Trophies from a man who was not afraid to speak for his God. Dear people, that's what God is expecting us to do. Speak for me just one time. Let them know that there's a God that created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. That's what it's all about. You see, we're living on the edge of eternity. And God wants us to speak for Him. Do you know the time is going to come? I was just reading just this past week. In Europe, they have made a 6 day week. One country where you work 6 days and rest one day. The day of rest is Sunday. What's that going to do for Sabbath keepers? Will we dare stand when to do so will mean first our jobs, then our homes, and then our lives? Is it possible that we're living here in 2012 because we haven't spoken for the Lord but have exalted ourselves instead? Is it possible that if we would speak boldly for the Lord, not be afraid of our position or our standing, whatever that be, we could be enjoying the blisses of heaven now? Are you afraid to speak boldly? Or are you afraid to suffer the consequences? Are you afraid that if you testify, your job may be in jeopardy? Do you dare stand for principles taught in the Bible regarding Sabbath keeping, spirit of prophecy, the Antichrist? What would you do if you couldn't buy or sell? Because if you did, that would disaffect you from God's remnant church. You see, to switch in a time of crisis could result in change in our eternal destiny. It did in Hezekiah's time. How do you relate to a church that has a prophet in it? Do you dare speak something that has a stigma to it? How do you feel about your church being one of the smaller churches in your town? How do you respond when you're out with your friends or relatives and the server comes and says, "Will you have coffee?" Do you say, "No thanks, I'll have water instead"? If you're at someone's house and food is served that you know you shouldn't partake of, what do you do? When someone comes to church here as a visitor, do you tell them about the institutions, the schools, the TV programs, the membership gains, or do you witness about your friend, Jesus Christ? How many times have you had, and I speak to myself, dear friend, how many times have we passed an opportunity to speak for our God? To tell them how the sun moved for Him? Are you ashamed of someone who died for you? Are you willing to tell how Jesus came to live and die for you? Dear friend, are you willing to make a radical commitment to Jesus Christ this morning? You see, an alcoholic starts with one drink. Do you know that we could start a habit of speaking for Jesus just one time? Will you, my dear friend, my dear brother, my dear sister, say to Jesus Christ this morning, I will speak for you just this one time? And if you are, then Jesus will say, come, thou blessed, inherit the home that is prepared for you. Dear Father in heaven, oh, we have failed you so many times. But dear Father, we've come to the time when we can't fail you anymore. And whenever is our opportunity, dear Father, will we just one time speak boldly and clearly for you, so that when you come, we will be identified as your followers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.